This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us in the fiqh class. Today, inshallah, we'll discuss a few issues about congregational prayers, and we will start with the Eid prayer. Now, after we discuss the Jum'ah prayer, we're moving to the Eid prayer. But first, we will discuss the takbir. Here it says, the Eid invocation. What's the Eid invocation? It is a specific dhikr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. This is the Eid invocation. It is repeated for Eid al-Fitr from the sunset. You need to know when does it start. From the sunset of the night of the Eid until the Imam begins the Eid prayer. That's when it starts. What's the evidence? Now we're talking about the Eid that comes after Ramadan. It says it starts from the night of the day of Eid. That means if tomorrow is Eid, and how do we know tomorrow is Eid? When we see the moon. What if we did not see the moon? No, it is Eid. If we finished 30 days of Ramadan, we cannot have 31 days of Ramadan. So if we did not see the moon, and the next day is Ramadan, that means automatically at the end of the day, it is the night of Eid. That's when you start the takbir. Or if you saw the moon, and then you start the Eid, the takbir of the Eid. What's the evidence? Allah said in the Quran when he talked about the Siyam, ثُمَّ لِتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةِ, then to continue the Iddah, the fasting, وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ, and to mention the takbir. So it is in the Quran. So you do the takbir. Many people, they think that takbir only starts before the prayer. And many people, they do the takbir only in Eid al-Adha, while actually it is in Eid al-Fitr. It starts at the end of the day, of the last day of Ramadan. It starts at the night of the Eid of Eid al-Fitr. When does it stop? When the Imam begins the prayer. And for Eid al-Adha, this is the second Eid, it starts after each of the obligatory prayers from the dawn of the day of Arafah. That's when it starts. The day of Arafah, what's the number of that day? Ninth of Dhul-Hijjah, very good. From the dawn, from Subh prayer, and after every obligatory prayer until the afternoon of the fourth day of Eid. What's the fourth day of Eid? We have the day of Eid and we have 3 days, Ayyam al-Tashriq. 11th, 12th, and 13th. So how many days in total do we have? 5 days. 5 days. If you calculate the prayers, how many prayers you do the takbir? How many obligatory prayers? Five prayers? Is it 1 day only?
Oh,
25. 25 if it's full 5 days. It's not full 5 days. When does it end?
Asr.
Asr is the last one. So it is 23. 23 prayers. This is according to the Shafi'i school of thought. Some scholars, they differed. But again, we're discussing now only the Imam Shafi'i's madhab, rahimahullah. So for Eid al-Fitr, it starts from the night of the Eid until the Imam starts the prayer. Eid al-Adha, it starts from the dawn of Arafah and after every obligatory prayer until the Asr prayer of the last day of Tashriq. Now if I ask you, when does Takbir start and end in the Eid? First, you have to ask, which Eid? Exactly, because it's different. The other type of prayer, which is eclipse prayer. Eclipse prayer. We have two prayers, the solar eclipse and the lunar eclipse. The solar eclipse prayer is an established tradition. It is established tradition. What do you mean by established tradition? Sunnah. Is it mandatory? No. Let's go back. The Eid prayer. Is the Eid prayer mandatory? Yes. Very good. Eid prayer is mandatory. But that's not what we said yesterday. It seems you are studying very well.
Strongly.
Exactly. We just said that the congregational prayer, the Eid prayer, are established sunnah. So it is sunnah. The same thing for the eclipse prayer. It is established tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If its designated time passes, it shall not be made up. What's the designated time for the solar or the lunar eclipse prayer? When the time there is eclipse. That's the time of it. It could be 4 o'clock, it could be 5 o'clock. Once there is no eclipse anymore, that means the time has elapsed, so you don't pray. But if, let's say, people prayed in congregation and you came late, they already prayed, and still the eclipse is there, can you pray? Yes, you can. You can. After each of the solar eclipse prayer and the lunar eclipse prayer, two sermons are given. Two sermons are given. This is like which prayer? Jum'ah prayer. We pray and then we give two sermons in Jum'ah. Right?
You don't. There's a first sermon and then you're down. Imam sits down and then stands up.
But we already prayed.
Allah.
It seems, when was the last time you prayed Jum'ah?
Jum'ah Salat.
So it is the opposite of the Jum'ah prayer, the eclipse prayer. It is like Salat al-Eid, exactly. You pray first and you give two sermons. One should recite in his heart during the solar eclipse. So in the solar eclipse, you recite in your heart. Why? Because it's a day prayer. And loudly during the lunar eclipse prayer. Why do you give two sermons on the eclipse prayer? Well, what? Why do we give khutbah anyway? Did the Prophet ﷺ do it? He did it when his son died, Ibrahim. So the Prophet ﷺ told the people that the sun does not eclipse for the death of a human being. Sun and moon, they are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said this is an evidence that you give a sermon. When do you give it? Before or after? The Shafi school of thought, you give it after. You pray first and then you give the sermon. Rain prayer. Salat al-Istisqa. The rain prayer, invoking Allah for rain, is performed similarly to Eid prayer. What do we mean by Eid prayer? Which means you pray first and then you give the khutbah. That's what we mean. One makes takbirah 7 times in the first rak'ah and 5 times in the second rak'ah. So you say Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, how many times? 7 times. Why? They said it is like Eid prayer. Other scholars, they did not say that. They said it's only 2 rak'ah, regular rak'ah. Now we have another type of prayer, which is the fear prayer. Salat al-Khawf. So now we have Eid prayer, eclipse prayer, rain prayer, and fear prayer. Doesn't that tell you something? All these types of prayers? It is another reminder of the importance and the significance of prayer. Always, in any situation, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever there is something stressed him, there is something difficult, when there is a matter, he rushed to pray. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا حزبه أمر فزع إلى الصلاة. It's the only, almost only ibadah that you have all these different types that you perform. Chapter on fear prayer. This prayer is of three types. We have three types of fear prayer. Basically, fear prayer is when you have an enemy. Fear prayer is not when you are scared, but when there is an enemy in the battlefield. That's what we mean by fear prayer. The first type, the enemy is not in the direction of the Qibla. Now let's say here is the Qibla and the enemy is in our back. That's the enemy there and we're praying this way. In this case, the Imam divides the congregation into two groups. You have 100 people fighting, you divide them to two groups, 50 and 50. The members of the first group stand facing the enemy. And the second group stand behind the Imam. The Imam is here, the people behind him, and the other group are facing the enemy. Now remember, the Imam is written in bold font because I think there is a mistake in the paper. It says the second group stand behind the enemy. What does it say in the paper?
The members of the first group stand facing the enemy and the second group stand behind it.
Yeah, that's not correct. That's not correct. The second group, they stand behind the Imam. If the first group facing the enemy, second group behind the enemy, how can they pray? Where is the Imam? So this is a typo, corrected. This is the first case. The second case, the enemy is in the direction of the Qibla. Now, that's how you're praying and the enemy is there. I will not really discuss it a lot because unfortunately nowadays, jihad is almost absent. This tells you how important is the prayer. Even when you are fighting the enemies, you pray in congregation. That's one of the evidences that scholars who said jama'ah is obligatory. They said this is another evidence. Even in the most difficult situations when you are fighting, you are fearing death, you still pray in congregation. So the second case, you have the enemy there and the Qibla also is there. In this case, the Imam arranges the congregation into two lines. We have two lines. He initiates the takbir, and when he prostrates, the people in the first line, they prostrate with him. So that's the enemy, here is the Imam, and behind him there are two lines. First line only follows the Imam. So if they prostrate, the second line is what? Still standing. Because if everybody was prostrating themselves, the enemy could kill all of them. But the second line, protecting the first line and the Imam. That's how you pray if you're facing the enemy. The first line prostrate with him, while the people in the second line remain guarding the rest. Okay? So you have the Imam, that's the enemy, the Imam, first line, second line. Imam and first line, they prostrate themselves, second line guards them. When the Imam stands up, the people in the second line, they prostrate. Okay, so now the first line with the Imam, they stood up. The second line, what happens to them? They go down. And then they catch up with the Imam. The third type, the enemy has been engaged. If the enemy was in combat with the Muslims, you are fighting and there is someone there. What happens here? You pray at... In this case, each fighter prays as he can. Mounted or on foot. Facing the Qibla or not. In this case, you don't even face the Qibla. What do? You just fight and pray. Again, prayer is very important. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. You pray at as much as you can. If you can prostrate yourself, you prostrate yourself. If you can bow, you bow. If you cannot, you're standing. Even if you're running, you have to pray. This is the fear prayer. And again, fear prayer does not mean when you are scared, but fear prayer means in the time of jihad, while you are fighting the enemy. Because if you are scared at home, can you pray like fear prayer? It's the same prayer you pray. So fear is not, does not mean any fear. It means the prayer in the time of jihad. Now we're moving to another type of the prayer, which is the Salat al-Janazah, the funeral prayer. Chapter on the deceased and funerals. Before we discuss the prayer, we discuss the things that we do for the one who is deceased. Four things are obligatory regarding the deceased. We have four things you should do. Anyone who dies, you have to do for him four things. Bathing him ritually. You have to bathe him. Shrouding him. Performing prayer, which is the funeral prayer. Burying him. How many things? Four things. Bathing, shrouding, performing prayer, and burial. This is for every Muslim, male or female, old or young. Four things. However, we have two types of deceased are not bathed or prayed upon. A martyr killed fighting the infidels, fighting the enemies. You don't bathe him and you don't pray upon him. The martyr, you don't pray for him. Why? Because basically prayer is what? It's dua. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive this deceased person. But the martyr is already forgiven. He's promised from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be forgiven. So you don't pray the janazah prayer. That's the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't bathe him also. Because again, bathing is to clean yourself. You're cleansed now. You're facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the martyr is already cleansed. So what do you do for the martyr? You just shroud him and you bury him. Yes. Again, a martyr killed fighting the infidels. That's the condition. Killed fighting the infidels. What if someone died, he was killed fighting rebellious Muslims? He was commanded by the Muslim leader to fight the rebellious Muslims, other Muslims who rebelled. Like in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah. Both parties, they were correct, they were mujtahidun. Some of them were, the group of Ali were correct. That does not mean any one of them was killed. He's a martyr in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will be rewarded, but not like a martyr who was killed fighting the infidels. You have to be fighting the kuffar. Yeah, because we have other types of martyrs, like the drowned people, the people who were burned, the one who died because of his tummy, because of abdominal disease. He's shaheed, al-matun al-shaheed, the Prophet ﷺ said. But he is in the reward, not in the same exact rulings. The second type, that you don't bathe, you don't pray the janazah, a stillborn fetus. A stillborn, which means it was born dead. But if a baby was born alive, even for 1 second, 1 minute, and then he died or she died, you pray the janazah. Now, we're moving to the book of Adhan. And actually, this book was supposed to be discussed before, earlier. But because it's not mentioned in your papers, that's why I delayed it. The book of Adhan. We mentioned that Adhan and Iqama, they are recommended acts before the prayer. Two things are recommended, Adhan and Iqama. What's the meaning of Adhan? What's the meaning? Linguistically. Call to prayer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Ibrahim to call people to prayer. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ. To pray or to come to Hajj?
Order.
Linguistically.
أَذِنْهُ. Order him. Call him.
فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ فَآذِنُوا in another narration. What's the meaning of أذان? أذان means informing, linguistically. إعلام. That's the meaning of أذان. Informing. But in the religious term, informing of the arrival of the time of prayer. That's religious in the religious term. Linguistically, adhan means a'lam. You tell someone, adhinhu, that I'm here. Tell him that I came. Adhin. That's why idhin is permission. You are telling him that he has permission. But in the religious term, al-i'lam bidukhul waqt as-salah. Informing of the arrival of the time of prayer. Publishing is, no, it's different. To tell, telling. How do we perform the adhan according to the Shafi'i school of thought? How do we perform the adhan? You never hear the adhan? Let's count them. How many statements? How many words? Go ahead. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. How many times?
Four.
Then? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Then? Hayya ala salah. Hayya ala salah. Now we have 10 already. Hayya ala al falah. Hayya ala al falah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. How many?
15.
Well, in the Shafi'i school of thought, we have 19. No? Salatu khairu min anam. This is in subh prayer. Do you say it in dhuhr, asr prayer? Add as salatu khairu min anam. How many?
14.
It was 15, so it became 17. We still have two more. What do you think? Yeah, 15, what most of the people know. In the Shafi'i school of thought, it is 19.
Intention?
Intention? What do you mean? Intention, Allahu Akbar. Intention, Ashhadu al... No, that's how they say it. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So it is 15, but you add 4 more. This is called tarji'. Tarji' means you say back. First you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Very, very, in very light voice. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Then, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And then you say it aloud. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So it is the same adhan you know, but you add these 4 things. You say them. Why? How about asking you to do this as a homework? This is the homework for Bazigha and Juhi only. This is the homework for Bazira and Juhi. And the same due date. Okay? Why the Shafi'i school of thought only, they said it is 19 instead of 15? What's the evidence?
There's a hadith prophecy that mentioned that.
Fine, where is it? Okay. Words of Iqama, how many words of Iqama, how many statements of Iqama? 11. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'ala as-salah. Hayya 'ala al-falah. Qad qamat as-salah. Qad qamat as-salah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Okay? So this is in regards to the adhan and the iqama. Now, we're done with the book of purification and salah. However, there are a few things that I like to remind you with. When we studied the types of water, we did not discuss the chapter about the utensils. Kitab al-Aniya. It is forbidden to have golden and silver utensils or use them. So only possession is forbidden, plus using them. Someone has a vessel of gold. It is forbidden to use it or to possess it. Why? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that these are for the kuffar, and it is for the Muslims in the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever drinks in the utensils of gold and silver, he is drinking actually boiling water. He's drinking fire. So it is forbidden because of the hadith. What's the wisdom? Some scholars said because other people, there may be poor people and that will break their hearts. They will not feel good about it. So you should not make them envious. Yes. Yeah. Yes, this is the question. Now, there are some glasses are made from some metals, some minerals that are more expensive than gold and silver.
From glass?
Why? What makes them so expensive?
For an example, brands like Mikasa and stuff like that, Japanese, very fine glass. The glass itself is more expensive than... I'm asking because those are available in places that...
Really? This is the first time I hear that there is a glass more expensive than gold.
It's not gold, silver.
More than silver.
Yes.
Yeah, what's the ruling? That's a good question. What do you think? What if a glass made of platinum?
Well, the Prophet Salaam said gold and silver.
Yes.
But the purpose is how much does it cost and people are in need of it.
Mm-hmm.
And you make them envious.
So what do you think? Is it forbidden?
According to hadith, no, it's not forbidden.
According to hadith, it's not. Why? He specified. It's gold and silver. What if it's made of diamond? It's maybe 20 times or 100 times more expensive than gold, right? So can you drink or not? In the Shafi'i school of thought, you can. Because if the Prophet ﷺ forbade more than gold and silver, he would have mentioned that, or he would have said and the like of it. He mentioned only gold and silver in particular. Again, what's the wisdom? Maybe this is true, maybe it's not. But since he mentioned only silver and gold, these are the only two things that are forbidden. Now, another question about the water. We said we have four categories of water. Tahur, Tahir, Tahur Makruh, and Najis. And we have seven different types. The water of the rain, the sea, the well, and so on. What makes the water impure? Do you remember what we said or you forgot? Yes.
Hmm?
Color, taste, or
order. No.
Smell. If it's changed. Okay, this is a question. If an ant was dropped in the water, can you use it for wudu?
Yes.
Yes? Why?
Because actually there is a separation. There is ants and insects. It has to be an animal that has blood in it, like dead rat or dead dog. Or
mm-hmm.
But ants or a fly or something like that, yes, you can.
You can. Ant, fly, mouse.
Mouse, no.
Elephant.
No, those are bleeding animals, no.
Actually, no, if there's an ant in the water, I think it's impure because ants, if you look at some types of ants, they feed on dead.
Yes, the ants, they feed on dead. Most of their food is what? Dead bodies, right? Be it small body or large body. But does that make it najis? Does the ant have blood in it? This is a rule. Any animal, insect, bird does not have blood, it is not impure. Which means it does not affect the water. So if it was dropped in the water, it's still permissible. But what about the mouse? If a living mouse drank from the water and left, can you make wudu from that water or not?
I know it's not, but I can't remember the reason.
You know it's not. What is special about the mouse? People like it?
There's something about it that they're impure.
About the mouse?
Mouse or a rat?
Mouse.
What do you think?
No.
Hmm?
I mean, because the saliva of the animal.
Saliva of the animal?
Is
what?
Is pahur.
Pahur.
It's pure but not pure.
Okay, so? Again, we don't want to waste more time. We're behind schedule. If a mouse drank from the water and left, can you use this water for wudu? The answer is, yes, you can. What are the animals that are not pure? In general, all living animals are pure, except two. Dog and pig. Except dog and pig. What if a dead mouse was in the water? Can you use the water? All animals are when they are dead, they are impure. All animals, when they are dead, they are impure. So you cannot put a dead animal in the water. However, not all water, like if you have a sea,
running water,
even if it's stagnant water, and it is over, two qullatain, remember the quantity we mentioned? If it did not change the smell, the taste, the color, then you could use it. If it changed, then you cannot use it.
50 gallons.
Yeah, 50 gallons almost. Is this clear? Okay. If someone found 4 ounces of water, do you know how much 4 ounces is?
We're having drinking water.
No, this is 12. So it is like this.
One third.
1/3 of that cup, yeah. Can you? It will never be enough for your wudu. What do you do? Tayammum. What do you do with this water? Yeah. What do you do?
One time each.
Do it one time each. If you take this water, maybe it will not be enough to wash your face. Too little. What do you do? You have very little amount of water. What do you do?
That's all what you have.
No, you have drinking water, but this is for wudu. No, if you use the drinking water, you may lose.
Okay, I'll do tayammum.
You do tayammum and you ignore this water? What? Exactly, that's what you do. You use as much as you can. You do this water until it's over. And then you do tayammum. Why? Because you are not allowed to do tayammum until you lose water. You did not lose water, you still have water. Once you have water, you have to use wudu. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. That's the ayah, that's the rule. Always. You fear Allah as much as you can. Tayammum is alternative. Once you don't have water, you use tayammum. Now the Prophet ﷺ, do you know what's the amount he used to use for his wudu? Exactly. Two handfuls, like this. 2 palms, actually. That's all. 1-2 hands full of water. That's what he used for his wudu. Only. Which is like less than full cup. And for his ghusl, for his shower, sa' 4 handfuls. كان يتوضأ بالمد ويغتسل بالصاع. صاع is like maybe 50 ounces. So it's like you could say half gallon or less. Less than half gallon maybe. 2 liters or less.
Would he use soap?
Some, they did not have soap at their time. They used to have like the leaves, cedar. Some nice... So that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to use. Nowadays people, they spend lots of water on the wudu. They think it will not be perfect until they use that much water. Using siwak. Now we're moving to using siwak. The tooth stick is recommended especially in the following cases. Sunnah siwak mutlaqan lakinnahu لصائم بعد الزوال يكره وأكدوه للصلاة والوضوء وبعد نوم أو لأزم يعرض. These are the following cases where it is recommended. After wudu and before prayer. The Prophet ﷺ intended to ask the companions to do it, but he feared it will become mandatory, so he did not ask them. It's strongly recommended. After the wudu, at the prayer. After sleeping, when you wake up, when you wake up after sleeping, it's also recommended. Why? Because I don't think you have a good smell when you wake up, so you change that by using the siwak. If the person have halitosis, or what they call bakhar in Arabic, he has bad breath. So we have 3 cases when it's strongly recommended. Usually it's always recommended. But in these 3 cases it is strongly recommended, more than other cases. And 1 case where the siwak is not recommended. After the zawal, after the midday, if someone is fasting. This is in the Shafi'i school of thought. Other scholars, they disagreed. But in the Shafi'i school of thought, if you're fasting after the zawal, it's not recommended to use the siwak. Why? Yes, because again, when you use the siwak, they say it may remove the smell, and Allah allows that breath. Actually, even if you use the siwak, it will not remove that breath, because it's coming not from your mouth, it's coming from your stomach, from the... So it will not remove it. One more issue about the book of purification. When we use the restroom, someone urinated, does he have to clean himself? Yes, he has. Al-istinja, wajib. The Prophet ﷺ, he passed by two graves and they were punished in their graves. Prophet ﷺ said one of them, he was not protecting himself against the urine. So it is wajib. What do you use? Do you use water or you use solid substances?
Whatever is available.
What if both are available? You have paper towels and you have water, you have soap, you have... It is recommended to use both. It is recommended to use both. And you start first with water or with the solid? With the stones or the similar like the paper towels. Why? Because it removes the substance and then you use the water. Yes, stones. At the time of the Messenger ﷺ, they used stones. They did not have water as we have nowadays. What do you think they used? They did not have Kleenex and tissues like we have nowadays. Yeah. If you are in the middle of the desert, what do you use? Yeah, so you use both. وَالْجَمْعُ أَوْلَى وَلْيُقَدِّمِ الْحَجَرِ وَالْمَاءُ أَوْلَى وَحْدَهُ إِنِ اقْتَصَرِ. If you wanted to use one of them, it's better to use the water. Because water removes the substance and the trace. Can you use one of them only? Let's say someone does not have water. All what he has is paper towel, Kleenex, tissues. Yes, you can. So it is sufficient to use stones only.
Three different stones, not the same stone.
Three different stones, yes. The minimum, it should be three. Does it have to be three different stones? No, it doesn't. If the stone itself has different edges, like it's big, they said it is permissible. Each edge will be considered as one stone. But if it's one stone small and it doesn't have edges, it is one stone. Now people, they don't even discuss this because alhamdulillah, we are ni'mah. We have lots of water and we have paper towels. But what if one day, and it could happen. It could happen easily. So what would you do in that case? You need to know how to do it. There are three conditions. It has to be pure. Now you cannot use a paper towel made of alcohol, made of wine, or made of pig skin. So it has to be pure. It should remove the impurity. So you cannot use something that is not beneficial. It has to remove the impurity. What do they mean by it has to remove the impurity? Like the glass is not allowed. The glass, it actually spreads the impurity instead of removing it. So you don't use the glass. The third thing, it cannot be honored. Honored means respectful. Like the books of knowledge. Can you use a paper from the books of knowledge? Can you use the $1 bill?
Well, if there is no use for it.
If it's old and it's not used anymore.
If you're in the time of war and it happens, if you have, that was discussed, if you have paper money and you're out of the desert, you have no use for it and it's come time to use it to clean yourself,
you can. But in general cases, you cannot. Why? Because it has value. You cannot use something has value, something respected. It is forbidden to face or turn your back to the Qibla in the desert when you relieve yourself. In the desert. If you are in the desert, in the open area, not only the desert, but any open area, even it's the park, anywhere you needed to answer the call of nature, and this is the Qibla, the direction of the Qibla, you don't do it that direction. Nor you turn your back. You have to go east or west. What if it's in the building? If it's inside the building, it is permissible. That's the opinion of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. We have 7 opinions in this issue. Scholars have 7 opinions. Some of them, they said it's forbidden everywhere, whether it's in the desert or in the building. Some of them said it is forbidden to face the Qibla, but you can turn your back. So we have 7 opinions. But the opinion I want you to know, at least for now, that in the building, it is permissible. Outside, in the open area, you cannot face or turn your back to the Qibla if you're answering the call of nature. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَسْتَقْبِلُوا الْقِبْلَةَ وَلَكِنْ شَرِقُوا غَرِيُوا وَلَا تَسْتَدْبِرُوهَا. Do not face or turn your back to the Qibla. This hadith in both, Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Now what if someone has a disease? He always have some drops of urine, or he's always bleeding from the genital. Always. What should he do? The one who has enuresis performs wudu for every prayer. That's what you should do. You perform wudu for every prayer. Or someone who passes gas continuously, every 10 minutes. This is a disease. So what do you do? Someone came to you and asked you, what should I do? What do you tell him? He needs to perform wudu on every prayer. If he performed wudu, and this happened, he doesn't have to repeat the wudu again. Because if you tell him he has to repeat the wudu, he may repeat the wudu 10 times before the prayer. And this is too difficult.
Because he might pass gas during the prayer.
Yes, even during the prayer, he might pass gas because he's sick. So what do you tell him? This is fiqh, you need to know. With this, inshallah, we will conclude our session. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وعلى صحبه أجمعين.